We're good this morning because we're worshiping a risen Savior. Amen. We're good this morning because we serve a God that's not dead, He's alive. And He has a plan for every life that's in this room. His vision for our lives is not small, it's not short-sighted. And I'm just so thankful to be surrounded by a group of people that believe that there's a reason to be alive on the planet today. A lot of people are discouraged. There's a lot going on in this world where people have lost their sense of purpose, their sense of meaning, and have turned to all other kinds of ways to try to feel something, feel alive, try to find a sense of just reason to be here. And the fact is, pleasure will never satisfy in our heart what only fulfillment, true fulfillment, that comes when we find our purpose in Jesus Christ and in who He called us to be. And I'm just so thankful that we're a place that, you know, was started years ago with Pastor Vaughn Gerald, who we celebrated his graduation, as Pastor Andy called it, or his homegoing service just last week. And, you know, just what he instilled in us here, and there's just certain markers that we'll always have, a love for God's presence, a love for worship and for praise. And I hope you could feel that this morning in the praise and the worship, just the sense of God's presence. And I know Carrie asked for folks, just raise your hand if you want God to just touch you. And I'm sorry if that's strange language for you, if that's not something that you're used to hearing explained, but there's a very real sense of God's presence that comes when you open your heart, when you humbly say, Lord, I need help with this. I haven't found the answer on my own yet, and I'm ready to say that I'm probably not going to find it on my own in the future, and so I'm just coming to you, and I'm saying, Lord, here I am. I'm in your presence. Show yourself to me. Let me feel your presence. Let me know that you care for me the way that your word says that it does. And in sometimes a moment, an entire trajectory of a person's life can change in a split second. And a moment of worship for me is where I went from being just a mediocre closet alcoholic to someone who is just on fire for Jesus and set me free in a moment. And it was in praise and worship. And that's why I'm always so slow to want to leave those places, because I know what can happen in a person's heart. Every person has a door to your heart that Jesus says in Scripture that He stands at that place and He knocks on that door. And if you will open it, Jesus will never come barricading through your door, battering ram through your door into your life and rearrange the furniture without your permission. That is not what the gospel is. I've heard people pray. Sometimes I pray for my kids, and I ask Him to do something like that for some of them and for some of the people that we love, because we, from our perception, it looks like that's what it's going to take. But I promise you, on the inside of every door in a person's heart is just a simple little thumb latch. Some people are just too afraid to touch it and too afraid to reach out. But the moment you open yourself to His presence and to His love, He comes in a way that it changes you. And Pastor Andy preached two really great messages last week, both of them on discipleship. And on the reality of a disciple is a person who's committed to a life of continuing change, continual learning, continual growing, progressive. Yes, we went from the one side where it was like a crowd of people on the image that he used, and then we're at some place along the line towards becoming a full-on disciple of Jesus Christ. And I just was so blessed because the whole room stood up when he was finished, saying, yes, there's something in me that desires more than just status quo, desires more than just keeping up with my next-door neighbor and on this status thing called the American dream, whatever that even is anymore. I thank God that it's kind of dissolving and it's shifted enough that it's not even clear what that is, because it's not worth going after. There's only one person's opinion that matters, and it's the one that has birthed us anew and afresh by a living hope, and it's Jesus Christ and our Father God in heaven. Pastor Andy kept asking us, do you want to be crowd or do you want to be disciple? And I thank God for a church where I believe where there's something in every person here. If you can handle the edge in the worship, the volume sometimes is enough to just send people like, oh, I just can't handle this. We've had folks that stay for a song and they're like, no, I'm just used to something completely different. That's fine. Thank God there's churches out there that accommodate that and they can fit in. It's not a better or worse than, or we're holier than thou. It's just, this is how we follow Christ. This is how we believe that we have given Him our full heart and our full energy. And so if you do fit there, then fully fit. And fully embrace the idea that we're moving into a season of what we're calling discipleship, where we're going to have a sign-up sheet in the back. Discipleship is not a scary word. It's just a word that means disciplined learners. Right. We need to learn what it is that we're giving our lives for, because Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for His sake in the Gospels, that then you'll truly find it. And so this is an act of laying down our life. Discipleship is about you giving up you to follow the one who's given everything for you. However, it's not cultish. It's not a mind control. It's not something that you can never walk away from if you feel like this isn't what the Lord has for you. Because listen, Jesus kept Judas Iscariot in with the 12 disciples throughout His whole ministry, and He actually gave him the money bag too. And if you don't know the story of Judas, yeah, what was it? They weren't rich. They were traveling around, and they trusted him with the money, knowing he was going to betray him, knowing that this guy was ultimately going to turn his back and betray him, give him a kiss on the cheek, and send him to a cross that he didn't deserve. Yet He kept him in that place. And I just want you to know, Jesus will never bring you in and lock the door and you can't turn and walk away. At any moment, any single person can choose freely to walk away from Jesus Christ. He gives us that liberty and that license. This is not something that's a cult where there's locked. We don't lock the doors at the back when you come in and find your seat. We have great security team, I thank God for, that are watching those doors to make sure that the right people are coming through. And that's an awesome thing. But the fact is, they're not there to keep you from leaving if you decide you want to leave. The grace of God is a free gift. It's freely given, and it can only be freely received. If you try to earn it, if you try to be good enough for it, you'll never get it. All you can do is turn the knob, open the door, and He comes in. We got to commit ourselves to simplifying what's become so complicated in too many religious circles. This is a simple program for complex people. Let's not complicate the program. Amen. Jesus came and He paid for our sin, and He provided an eternal destination for us that's worth living for, it's worth dying for, and it's worth setting our sights on. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want in with that, all you do is you just say yes. And you come on in, and we're going to be starting classes February 1st. We're going to be looking over the foundations of what it is that it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not based on our opinion, but based on what the Word of God says. And so we're excited about it. It's going to be multiple times throughout the week. So if you miss a Monday evening service, you can still make it to a different meeting time that week. It'll be the same subject being covered. There's only 8 of them. First week will be an introduction. And so there is a sign-up sheet. I'm just going to encourage you. Over 220 people stood up at the end of the service and said, yes, I want to go to the next step with my relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's called discipleship. That's called following the one who's desiring to lead you, but He's not going to put a rope around your neck and drag you. This is a free heart of love. That's not love. God's love. He can only love because that's what He is. Love does not have a way of manipulating you and forcing you and coercing you into anything. That's not love anymore. God is a God of love, and He desires a relationship. He desires to draw us close. He desires that we would follow Him because He knows that His path for our lives is way more worth living than the one that we probably started out with our own ingenuity and our own good intentions. Can anybody else agree with me on that one? I thought I had things pretty figured out. But God's really good at yanking out from under us our coping mechanisms, the things that we think we need to prop ourselves up, and showing us that we actually can trust Him. With everything, with our families, with our finances, with our everything, our chemistry, our blood chemistry, our health, our body, every part of us, He is able to be trusted in it. And I just want to encourage you this morning. We all tend to trust something that we can put our hands on and we can quickly fix things with. God's not like that. Sometimes He walks us through processes. I'm thankful for the testimony that we just heard this morning. I'm so thankful for the announcement of Xavier and Sarah. Who knows that sometimes things take processes to get to a point, and then all of a sudden it just seems to happen. And we just thank God. Wherever you are on the journey from going from a crowd thinker to wanting to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I just pray you stay on that course. Don't get distracted. Don't turn back and think, well, there's the majority over there. Here's the minority over here. Jesus said, the way is narrow that leads to me. Broad's the way to destruction. Many are going to follow that. Narrow is the way that's going to lead. And it's based on truth. And I just want us to realize that when the crowd is out there discussing opinions, we need to be discussing truth. And that's what these courses are going to be about. We have to limit ourselves to discussing truth, to proclaiming what we know to be true, not what we think to be the right way of solving a problem. Because opinions are what govern this nation right now. You know, we have a democracy where technically the majority is supposed to put the people in office that then lead us. And so we can't attack leaders. The majority voted people into the positions that they're in. And you can get angry at everybody that you see on the screen, but the fact is we are a government of the people, by the people, for the people. And if the people had voted correctly, if that's wherever your persuasion is, whatever you're disagreeing with, what you see out there the leader's doing, guess what? It didn't have to be that way. And maybe it wasn't just this last election. Maybe 100 years ago we started losing the reality of it's important to vote based on values and based on ethics and based on things that, you know, put human value at a high place. However the case is, we can't be in judgment over people that are leading when we're the ones that put them into leadership. And I just want to encourage you in that thought. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the people that are already doing that job. And we can pray, yeah, Lord, please help them find a quick exit. That's an okay prayer, but please bless them. You can't do it in hate and in just get them, Lord. Because he's a God of love. And he desires for all to be saved, everyone, including your worst enemy or whoever you think is your worst enemy. He wants them to be saved. You think he wants them to go and be separated from him for all of eternity, never to see his face again, knowing that he created them and he gave them a purpose too? They just haven't found it and they've been distracted with the stuff that people get distracted with. We've got to find in our walk of discipleship a new measure of grace. And we're going to cover a few things this morning, but the main thing I want to encourage us in is Andy did a really good job already of describing the crowd and describing the way disciple thinks, but it's about walking away from the way crowds think and walking towards the way disciples think. Disciples are teachable. Disciples believe that they can be the change that they see the crowd desiring. You know, a crowd will just scream and yell and picket for change, but nothing changes. Did you ever notice? It's not until a disciple shows up and says, you know what? This is what the crowd's saying, but I'm going to live this way. I'm going to demonstrate. Martin Luther King was a disciple. I hope you guys know that, Junior. He was a disciple. He led a different way. He walked a different path. He preached a different message. When everybody else was screaming hate, he's saying, I have a vision. I see a place where we can figure this out intellectually and in love instead of using hate to try to solve problems like the way the world's been doing for however many hundreds and thousands of years. If you're not willing to become the change that your family needs, then stop praying for your family to change. Yeah. God puts you into families as a disciple. You can change it. Yeah. Disciples are willing to become the change that they desire to see in their spheres and in this world. It's very different to crowd. All the crowd can do is just get angry and angry and angry, and it's just make more and more stink. Stuff doesn't change until leaders step up and say, you know what, we're going to lead this in a different way because we're going to make different decisions and we're going to treat people differently. We're going to assign a value on people's lives that the crowd's never going to have. Remember the crowd when Jesus was coming in, right before he was crucified, he was coming at the triumphal entry back into Jerusalem. They're throwing their prayer shawls, they're throwing their robes, they're throwing everything sacred in front of him as he comes in on this small horse. Waving branches, putting palm branches in front, honoring him as a returning king, as if he was coming back from winning a battle. And he's being ushered in by this crowd of praise, Hosanna, Hosanna, and they're praising him. The very next week, they're screaming out, crucify him, over and over. The government was like, what's going on with these people? Like, no, you guys don't want to do that. Pontius Pilate's like, guys, you sure? I can't find any fault in him. Why would you want to do this? To the degree that they called out for Barabbas, a known thief and murderer, to be released onto the population, who was rightly being held just so that Jesus could go to the cross and be crucified. The very one they took their clothes off for, they are now saying, crucify him. He's a blasphemer, and he doesn't have any place among the land of the living. Crowds are fickle. We have to get away from the way that we've been taught as kids that the majority rules and that the majority is right. Listen, folks, Hitler was elected into office. I think you know that. It was a democracy when he was put in place. The majority believed in his message. It resonated with the majority of Germans in that time. And look what came. Because the majority is often wrong. We have to get away from thinking that the crowd knows something. Because it's just, the crowd follows the crowd. Nothing ever draws a crowd like a crowd. Think about it for a minute. In high school, wherever you were, two or three people get into a fight. All of a sudden, 15 people gather around. All of a sudden, the whole school's gathered around. All of a sudden, the news media is there. All of a sudden, people all over the country are watching this thing going on. Because a couple people got into a fight. Because a crowd draws a crowd. And I pray that we never become a church. I believe that God has that a size at least four times the people in this room that he wants us gathered. I mean, come on, guys. Can you look around and is it hard to imagine four times this number of people in Kingston that need Jesus and they need to hear him and need to be discipled by him? To me, it doesn't take a lot of faith to believe that. Well, that's about 1,000 people. Now all of a sudden people are like, what? How can we ever be a church? No, it's about four times the people that you see in this room. How is all of a sudden 1,000 people this number that's so hard to imagine that need Jesus and need to be discipled? Crowds get confused. Crowds think like crowds and they're manipulative. They're fickle. They're one way one day, but I don't ever want to be a crowd of 1,000 people. I want to be a crowd. I want to be 1,000 people, 1,000 disciples for Jesus Christ. We don't ever want to have a crowd for the sake of a crowd. I want a crowd of people that are going to roll up their sleeves, they're going to drive across countries, going to get on airplanes, going to go to their own families and ask for forgiveness for stuff that they know they should have done 10 years previous, so that families can be restored, so that marriages can be restored, so that kids can start knowing their parents properly again. Rest for a minute. The crowd doesn't believe things are really going to change. They're just there to get blessed. They'd pack a field to hear Jesus speak, and then he'd bless them. He'd feed them. He'd heal their sick. He would do all this stuff for them. And yet 3 years later, they're screaming, "Crucify him." Think about it for a minute. If you're just in church, if church is just for you to come and get blessed, and come and feel good, or I love to feel God's presence, and if you're coming to get blessed, you're just part of the crowd. And Jesus always welcomed them. He never didn't feed them. He never said, "No, you're just here to be part of the, you just want to get blessed, so I'm not going to bless you." No, he did. He fulfilled that. He loves everybody. But at the end of the day, when he said something that didn't quite resonate with them, guess who he was left with? A handful in the corner of the field to say, "Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." And there's something in my spirit, there was something in Pastor Vaughn's spirit that listen, man's opinion changes moment by moment by moment. We have to be those that cling to Jesus because he has the words of eternal life. And if we're not accepted, if people don't understand us, if we're this crazy lot up on the top of the hill that believe that God's going to actually change this darkness that we live in, then let them say it. Because guess what? I found something out. Light changes darkness. Come on, I'm getting excited though. Light changes darkness, guys. I don't need to study darkness to know what it takes to go into a room and make it light. I don't have to figure out how come the darkness is there. Is it just because there's no windows? Do we need more? All you got to do is flip the light switch on, folks. Darkness obeys light. It has no choice. Darkness is nothing. It's just the absence of light. It's an actual vacuum that exists because light hasn't been shown into it yet. And how are we going to stand before him on that day knowing that there's a generation out there that where you say God to them immediately, they want a curse. It almost pulls the curse out of them. As soon as they find out you're a believer, they want to curse in your presence. They want to just mess with you a little bit. They just want to push your buttons. Why? Because it's absurd to them to think that there's a God of love someplace that they haven't found yet. There's such an arrogance in people's heart. Like, "Well, I'm 30, 40, whatever years old. If it was really out there, I would have found it by now." But guess what? How many of you were in that same boat? I'm pointing at myself too. I thought I had seen everything there was to see, but then I saw Jesus. And when you see him and you see that he still loves you the same way now as he did 2,000 years ago, when he hung there for you, and it's no less fresh in his heart, his wounds are no less fresh in his pain and his understanding than they were then, you got to change. How can you not change? How can you not want to give your life for the one who gave his life for you? And I'm living my life. I'm committed to that message. The gospel has to be made simple enough that we can not just see people's lives changed by it so that we can have a confidence and a boldness to preach it. These classes that we're going to do is mostly so that we can see, what? Is this simple? Really? I've allowed it to be all this other stuff in my mind because my friends have questions and my parents had questions and my grandparents have questions and all these questions are in my mind. But it's actually just this. God loves me and he did something about it. When I didn't love him, he loved me first. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, people. And that's what they need to hear out there. It's what you needed to hear. That's what I needed to hear. It changed my life and I can't go back. I can't go back. How can you go back to something that's dead and broken and you're just propped up by your own devices when you can live free because of the one that gave everything for you? I tell you what discipleship is about, though. It's about maturing. And if you also noticed our generation, it's being told to them that you really shouldn't consider settling down. You certainly don't want to consider a life mate until you're after 30 years old. You do know that. I mean, there's a lot of young folks in here, so you understand what I'm saying. I'm not. Some of us are from a different generation. You're like, really? They're telling you that? Because I was told I was still a part of the philosophy that, you know, find someone young. Don't wait. Don't waste your life away. Find someone young. Start a family young. Get it out of the way young. Not anymore. 30 something, maybe. Maybe, but, you know, if you're not sure, you can always just get a divorce and try another time. This is the philosophy of what people have tasted. They thought it was love because people then hold that out in front of them and think, well, someday when I get married, I'm going to understand this real love thing. Now I know this is just pleasure and it just feels good. But that's all I want right now. Someday I'll find love. And then they sign up, they get married, and all of a sudden it's just a disaster because another person can never fulfill in you what only Jesus can fulfill in you. And the sooner you find that as a young person, as soon as you find that, you're now ready for the next step of life. But it means growing up. We have to mature at the age we're supposed to mature. And it's not okay to just be in church for 5 years and not know the core principles of what we believe so that we can then share it. To not know that Jesus loves you and his sacrifice is all that you need to be saved. Some people still think and they have to say certain phrases and they got to do certain things at certain times. And if I miss this, then I got to do this. And it's just crazy. It's just simple, guys. How do you know that you know somebody? You just know them. I know Bob. I just know Bob. That's it. I can't explain how I know him. We've talked. He works together. We've seen each other. We relate together. Jesus said at the end of it all, there's going to be so many he has to send away. Not because they didn't do great things in his name, but because he says, I don't know who you are. We never had relationship together. This is just a relationship with God. That's why worship and praise is so important to me, because in that moment, I know how many people have come in and they said, I don't really know. I don't even think I believe, but I just know I can feel that something's different here. And I found myself crying in the middle of one of those songs and I'm not sure what that's all about. And then you have to explain to them, well, that's actually God's love. He created you. He gave you a purpose. He put breath in your lungs. He knows you, even though you might not know him. He knows you. He has a desire and a plan for your life and he wants to help you fulfill it if you'll follow him. And all of a sudden, their hearts are opened up because they first felt that somebody cared about them. Someone truly loved them with a love that wasn't just human, that had hurt them. But maturing is a big deal. It's something that because, you know, that means more responsibility. Yeah. If there's one thing that we've, as a culture, really shirked, it's responsibility. It's always somebody else's fault. You can become a millionaire just by proving it was somebody else's fault. That you got sick, that you got hurt, that you had an accident, that you ate the wrong thing, you breathed the wrong thing, you smelled the wrong stuff. Whatever it is, if you can prove that it was somebody else's fault that stuff happened to you, now you're a millionaire. Now you just sit back and do what you want to do with your life. And people literally think that that's going to fulfill them, that somehow that's going to be a sign that they've matured. No, that's not maturing. Maturing is rolling up your sleeves and finding out what God has for you to do. And if it's opening your mouth and sharing life and sharing faith and preaching hope into someone's heart that doesn't have any encouragement, lifting them up, then that's what you do. You know, but people don't want that because I'm convinced personally, and this is one of the hardest things for me, is I had to get over the idea that human accolade was all I really needed. Because when you go to school and you get a good grade on a report card or whatever, I mean, you get an A or something, your parents are, going out to a special restaurant, you're having a dinner, just because, you know, you got a good grade. And we get used to that. As kids need that. It's nothing wrong with that. Kids have to have that. It's part of encouraging them that they have meaning and purpose and they can do more than they thought they could. However, at some point, as mature believers, as we grow up into the fullness and the measure of the stature of Christ, Jesus didn't have anybody around him saying, attaboy, good job. That was really good what you did with those 5,000 today. Wow. No, but he did go away and communicate with his Father in private. It was a private place where he knew. He said, I'm only doing what I see the Father doing. Everything you see about Jesus in the Word is because he saw God, his Father of love, doing it through him and giving him the instructions, showing him where to move and how to do it. Maturing is about finding out whose opinion you actually live in. I tell you, we all live in somebody's opinion. Everybody lives in someone's opinion. And if you can't find somebody else that you're looking to for the attaboy, attagirl, you're looking at yourself. You're just living in your own opinion. It's still a man's opinion, a woman's opinion. It's still the opinion of yourself. A lot of people, they get stuck. You ever see a dog chase their tail? You know, it's just, if you rise and fall on your own opinion, you know where most manic behavior comes from? It comes from people living in their own opinion. They need a psychologist. They need someone on the outside to say, no, this is who you are. And they have to rebuild who they actually are so they can stop going both ways. Because if you live in your own opinion, we're unstable people in our own. Of course we're going to falsely judge ourselves from one day to the next. When you feel good, I must be good today. I feel terrible. I'm just struggling. I made mistakes and I did it again. And now all of a sudden you're a loser. So are you a winner or a loser? It's not both in the same body. We're all winners in Jesus Christ. But we got to stabilize based on our viewpoint. Maturing is a big deal. You know, our son Jordan, he's actually pretty well potty trained by now, but I still catch myself making a huge deal. Like when he does number two on the pot, you know, and he gets there and it's all in the pot and everything. You know, I caught myself just yesterday because it was actually in the middle of the night, and he actually woke up. So it wasn't, and usually he's good except for at night when he's sleeping. But he woke up at 3 in the morning and he had to use the bathroom. So I'm like, man, this is amazing. So I'm thinking, because as soon as this stops, it has to stop. I don't have to clean a dirty butt in the morning. So this is big. So I'm in the bathroom. I'm waking my wife up. I'm like, that's a good boy, Jordan. Good, because he's, you know, he's still half asleep. He's like half crying, half like, I gotta go potty, I gotta go potty. But I get him there and he goes, it's all in the toilet, just one wipe and it's clean and no problem. Push the fan and flush, it's all good. You know. And all of a sudden I'm like, good boy, good boy, good boy. But at some point, that's not gonna be how I talk to my son Jordan. At some point, he's gonna grow up and he's gonna actually then wipe himself. And then the next thing you know, maybe that'll be, you know, when they pass inspection and all that, you know, you got to, that's another milestone. It's nice when you don't have to think about it at all. And we do bring accolades, but at some point, maturing, naturally, we just outgrow certain things that we shouldn't need a pat on the back or that's a really good job. And people get offended over stuff sometimes just because leadership or someone that should have noticed didn't notice and didn't give them a big hug and a thank you card and a gold star on their report card. You know, and it's not to say that there's no place for that. There really is. We should be better in keeping track who's doing what. But you know what? You got to do it for the Lord at some point. If we're going to move forward in discipleship, we've got a project in front of us that we can't be keeping track of. Oh, this person gave $1,000. They're okay. We got to make sure they get this card. They gave $5,000. Wow. Okay. We have to, you know, really do something special. We're going to take them out to dinner and stuff. I mean, my hope is that hopefully I can keep track of everything and maybe some of that stuff will actually happen. However, if it doesn't, don't give to the leaders. You give to the Lord. It's His light that deserves to be shown out in this town. But we're sensitive. Disciples lose some of their sensitivity to themselves and their own offenses, and they actually gain a greater resilience in the embrace of other people's sensitivities. Disciples go out and they become the change that this world desperately needs, instead of just becoming part of the crowd that's criticizing why there hasn't been any change yet. And I thank God because He's calling all of us to be disciples, and a whole room full of people stood up and said, yeah, we want in on that. But I want to talk to you just as we're wrapping up. I want to talk to you about the essence of what happens when you become a follower of Jesus Christ. Because He said in Matthew 28, which we're going to read right now, that He wanted us to go and make disciples. He didn't say go and make crowds, go and gather crowds. He said go and make disciples. And this is where it is in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what I love about that last phrase just jumped out at me? Lo, I'm with you always. When you're doing what He wants you to do, what He's given you to do, He's talking to disciple makers. It's like, as you go into all the world, teach them all these things, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I've always laid claim to that statement because I believe it's true. He's with us always until the very end of the age. It's the last part of Matthew 28. It's the end of Matthew's gospel. But he's telling it to people that are out doing the stuff that He sent them to do. Go and tell other people, this guy that we found, He's worth following. He's worth you following Him. We've found Him. We're following Him. But you need to follow Him too. Discipleship, it's about getting followers for Jesus Christ. It's not about building a crowd around yourself and look how many people I led to the Lord and look how many people are coming to church. No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with, I've found someone who knows where He's going. His name is Jesus and He loves me and He's changed me. He's cleansed me from my sin and He's given me an eternal promise of heaven with Him forever. And I want you to have that too. Because the essence of discipleship is about identity. It's about a changed identity. The disciples came to Jesus one way, or He walked past them and they were one way. But when they followed Him, they became something completely different. They were fishing for fish. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They were collecting taxes at a table, ripping people off in essence, taking more than they should. Tax collectors were terrible in that time. Meanwhile, here comes Jesus by. Matthew follows Him. They left things behind. See, when you follow Jesus, stuff that you thought was where your life was going to be founded forever all of a sudden becomes something that you once were, but now you're following someone else. And some people, He'll lead you back around, and you'll use some of that same gifting for His glory. It's like Chris was saying this morning, there's going to be some times where He calls for something, and then He sees our heart is willing, and He says, okay, that's what I was looking for, your heart. Where's your heart at? But the fact is, when the disciples followed Jesus, there was a whole lot of stuff they didn't have to figure out how to sort out. Well, how are we going to make business now? How are we going to, we're not fishing, so where was the money going to come from? He didn't tell them to figure it out and then follow him. He just walked by and said, follow me. And a true disciple is willing to be changed to the degree that it changes what they do on a daily basis. That's my point. If you're not willing to change what you do on a daily basis, then you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because there's not one of them that didn't have to change something. Whether it's the time you wake up so that you can spend time with him. Whether it's the TV that you're watching or now you're not watching. Whether it's the books that you're reading you knew you were supposed to read, but you've just had them on the shelf because you haven't been hungry for truth. Whatever it is, if God, if being a disciple of Jesus doesn't change some part of what you do on a daily basis, then I'm just challenging you this morning. You're probably just still in the crowd desiring to be a disciple, but a follower of Jesus, change is going to have to happen because you're following the one that created this entire universe. He's got visions and plans for our lives that are way bigger than the stuff we're going to dream up. Are you serious? We're really going to calculate with our 4 or 6 or 8 years of school and maybe a little extra. The best we can calculate, what can we bring ourselves to, like a double or triple PhD and some honorary things and some books that we're going to write? Really, is that all that hasn't changed the world yet? There's been some amazing books written. Amazing people have come and they've lived on this planet. It hasn't changed it yet. Not the way that it needs to be changed. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms people from the inside to the outside. And until people grasp that, until you realize in your mouth, you have the power to tell someone how they can be transformed. Amen. You're not a disciple of Jesus because as soon as they followed him, they realized, oh, we're going to go out and make disciples the same way that we're following you. We're going to find other people to follow you by our word. And Jesus prayed for those people. Not just for those that were with him, but for those that would hear of him and would follow him because of the word that they would then preach. Go and make disciples. Go and make people that are willing to ride through the storms of life, that are willing to stick around when things don't make sense, when they sing a song and one of the lyrics doesn't quite make sense to your theology, or I say something, or someone preaches a word. If all it takes is one word that we're interpreting from Scripture to put you away and to push you away, and I can't even be a part of this anymore, you weren't a disciple. Amen. Let me just say it, because at the core foundation of everything we preach, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ came and paid for your sin. He said it was finished. We proclaim that with all that we have. Anything else outside of that, we can negotiate, we can talk about, we can have all kinds of discussions. But if you exclude yourself just because something doesn't quite gel with you, how are we going to take on? Let me tell you something. Evil in this world is so much more united than the church of Jesus Christ is in many pockets, except for a few pockets. I'm going to say that. Don't want to knock the church of Jesus. That's his bride. He's coming back for her. I got to be very careful what I say about her. He thinks the world of his church, his bride. But our unity, our ability to pursue him and follow him, regardless of what it costs, regardless of what changes in our daily lives, the forces of evil are far more united and far more passionate. They're strapping explosives to themselves and blowing them up. How do you stop that? When someone's willing to lose their life for their cause, there's very limited things you can do. If you get enough people to believe that way, it changes the way things work. It changes the way airport security has to run. It changes the way people travel. How much more if the body of Christ united around the fact that he's our King. We follow him and him alone. We united our purpose and our heart and our resources and said, Jesus, we're following you. We don't care what it looks like. We don't care what people say. Let me tell you something. Light still dispels darkness. Evil is still overcome with good. Mercy still triumphs over judgment. Love still covers a multitude of sins. But we've got to overcome some of this stuff. And this course that we're going to be doing, it's only 8 weeks long because I don't want it to get complicated. We're not going to argue about when's Jesus coming back, the second, third, fourth, whatever time you want to believe, and he already came, this and that. We're not going to get into that stuff. We're going to talk about, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know that what Jesus did was enough? Is there enough evidence in this book called the Bible to show us the way into the future, even though it's 2,000 years old? We're going to look at the core essence of what it means to be a new creation in Jesus Christ so our identity can truly change. Until we're willing to give up our identity, folks, we're not following Jesus Christ. Because he changes us. He gives us a whole new... If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. I use that every week, I think. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, including who you are. It's no longer okay to just beat yourself up and be like, oh, I'm just going to stay in the crowd because that's all I'm ever good enough for. What are you talking about? The message is for you. You're a disciple. You're a follower. There's something in your heart that doesn't want to follow your own tail in a circle, doesn't want to follow the next great thing that's supposed to save the planet, the next great myth that's going to be born out of someone's intellectual attempt to try to fix things and make things better. Some things you just can't substitute. Obedience is one of them. There's no other way to follow Christ than to follow Christ. Jesus said, if you gave a big offering this morning, you didn't feel like you got your money's worth, I'm sorry. There's only one way to follow Christ. It's to follow Christ. He tells us about the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, they persecuted me. If they attack the teacher, how much more are they going to attack the students? He promised us that in this world they will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. This thing that we're walking out doesn't begin and end here on planet Earth. It doesn't. Your consciousness might begin here, but it doesn't end here. This whole thing ends in a place where there's no more time. This place ends in eternity. This thing that we're a part of, this commitment that we've made to him, he's prepared a place in eternity. Not just the next great planet that he's going to make, although there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It won't be part of the thing that we're going to discuss in the 8 weeks, don't worry. Some people have real strong opinions about that too. But there's more than this. Yes, it starts now. Yes, it starts when you believe, but we're tapping into something that's eternal. We're walking a path that doesn't end in a box someplace under the ground. It goes right through it. And when you get a hold of that, all of a sudden you get a confidence to share and to begin to tell people that don't know anything about that, that this is for real. We get one shot at this. This isn't some reincarnation thing we get to try a few thousand times until we go from a gnat into a frog or whatever we've done by a few thousand trips through. We get one shot at this. And people deserve to know. If we know it, then they deserve to know it too. It doesn't deserve to be kept by us. It's too great of a truth. Let's just stand and pray. In your heart of hearts this morning, if there's something in your heart, we desire more. You feel a hunger that maybe you didn't even come in with, but right now you're just feeling like there's hunger is the only word I can think of. But it's not for food, it's not for something natural, it's for the ability to believe, for a faith to come into your heart so that you can see what you were truly created for, so that you can begin to believe that there is purpose for your being here. Some people, I could just feel your pain. I can feel your confusion. All you can see when you close your eyes is just blackness. And that's not how it's supposed to be. By faith, we can see things that have not even happened yet. We can see realms of his presence and of who he is that are way beyond just time and space. We can see him hanging on a cross 2,000 years ago as if it was right in front of us right now. Can you see his arms open wide? Can you hear him knocking at the door of your heart? Can you feel that there's a greater reason for you to be alive right now than just what you came into this room thinking it was for? And if that's you this morning, I'm just asking you right now in your own personal way to open the door to your heart. Just open it. It's figurative. I get that. But there's something about a decision that just, it's a trusting decision that I trust if I open this door that who's coming in is a good person. This morning, church, if you can't trust Jesus, if I can't trust Jesus, then who in the world are we going to trust? If we can't trust him to take care of us when we breathe our last and take us to the place that he's prepared for us, if we can trust him then, surely we can trust him now.